Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together, and we stand in your anointing and blessing for this time, and your blessing and grace would be upon those that you've led to our meeting times together. We just commit the time to you and that which needs to be governed by you in every respect. We ask especially just the impartation of yourself, because you're our goal, Lord. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end. And so we submit to that which is your agenda here today. And all that that could be spoken, but there's really just not enough time. So help us pack into this time we have together to be triaged by you and prioritized for such a time as this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have quite an amazing consideration together. We noticed the last time we met, the book of Exodus is the template for what we could expect, the conditions as we're approaching the final extraction, the translation of the church. There's going to be increasing pressure. There's going to be an increasing cry. We noted on the last assembly time in the end of Exodus chapter 2. I'll just read those verses again. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 23, now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And in their cry, this is a different Hebrew word we noted, in their desperate cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice. He knew. He was intimately acquainted with their circumstances. And we read again Exodus 3, verses 1 through 12. If you read on through chapter 4, the commissioning of Moses, but especially chapter 5 and 6, when we think about the meaning of God visiting them to bring redemption, we need to understand, saints, it got worse. So the day of visitation, in the beginning and in the inception of that day of visitation, everything circumstantially got worse, and they were ready to stone Moses. You read chapter 5, and it did not go well. The announcement that God has come in faithfulness to his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it got worse. So as we are moving towards the final extraction and preparation extraction or translation of the church, you can count on it, saints, it will get worse. So it's important that you are aware of that. In that light, I want to read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. The context, Peter is talking about the last days when false teachers are going to be rampant in the church at the end, and how they're exploiting believers and using them as objects of merchandise. But he says that their judgment is coming upon them. In verse 4, in view of the fact that these apostates are going to be judged, the backdrop to that judgment is found in terms of God's surety that this is going to occur in these last days. In chapter 2 and verse 4 of 2 Peter 4, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, it's very important that you understand that this is not talking about the fall of Lucifer. There are many Bible teachers that cite this passage and Jude 6 as the fall of Satan. It couldn't be anything more obvious that this is not the fall of Lucifer. This is not the fall of Lucifer to become Satan prior to the creation of man. This is a specific group of angels, Genesis 6, 1 through 4, who sinned by cohabiting with women. Only these angels are imprisoned. Satan and all the rest are not, and that should be obvious. For God did not spare the angels when they sinned, Genesis 6, 1 through 4, but cast them into Tartarus, the deepest place of the rebellious Titans, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. This is obviously not the fall of Satan. They're there in prison now. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and following, Jesus in resurrection went and proclaimed a victorious proclamation to these entities, demonstrating that they had lost, that their agenda to corrupt the human gene pool was a failure. They're reserved for judgment. And notice the context. And did not spare the ancient world. but preserve Noah, a preacher of righteousness. So you see the context. This judgment of angels is in the context of the days of Noah. And he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. That means calling them to repentance with seven others. When he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes. This is God's thought towards those that are unrepentant Sodomites. Romans chapter 1 verses 18 and following. This is God's warning to Sodomites. Fire is coming upon you if you do not repent. So he reduced them to ashes. And having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, what a statement. He has no inheritance, but he was righteous. There's no place that we see in Hebrews 11 where there's a city prepared for him, and yet he did have a foundational faith. He would be like a Corinthian in the church age dispensation. So he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, the Sodomites, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. You look at Ezekiel chapter 9, and we see a mark is put upon the remnant when judgment is about to fall upon the elders in God's house, his family. He begins with the elders. This man was marked, but he was tormented by their lawless deeds, as we see in Ezekiel 9. Those that were marked as remnant were sighing and groaning over all the abominations that were going on at that time in the southern kingdom, Ezekiel being the missionary prophet that was speaking to them. His righteous soul was tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Do you feel any sense of torment when you turn on the news and see what's going on in the lawless deeds? Does that disturb you when you see this rioting and this lawlessness is increasing in some of our democratic mayor-governed cities? Well, it would be normal if you have a sense of torment. To the degree that you're righteous, you're going to experience the torment of lawlessness. If you're not experiencing any torment, then the question is, where's your righteousness? Then the Lord knows, and here it is, and this is what we need to go away with as we're considering what we're going to be looking at today. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation or testing or trial and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So you think about the Exodus. There was a gradual process during the visitation of separating that which was God's covenant people from those that were under judgment. And there was incremental judgments that led up to final extraction. In other words, the visitation didn't just result in a rapture of the children of Israel from Egypt. There was a process of separation and testing so that the children of Israel began to distinguish between that which was set apart under covenant protection versus those that were condemned with the world, Egypt. God is not going to be any different as it relates to his modus operandi as we approach the end. He is going to separate out the righteous from the unrighteous. Now, I want to just bring to your attention, I was awakened early this morning, and I started listening last night to the latest prophecy update, dated August the 29th, with Amir Tsarfati interviewing Jan Markell and Pastor Barry Stagner. And it was a round table where they discussed globalism and the New World Order. And as I was listening to that, there was reference to Jan Markell's update that she had given the same day, where she had interviewed Pastor Tom Hughes and Pastor Brandon Holthaus. Both are pastors in California. I got up very early. The Lord actually spoke to me and said, I need to listen to this before we meet today. So I went in and I listened to this, and I've never heard anything so concise and so definitive and so important for every Christian to listen to. And they will be posted on our message for today. I have both of them posted. And the first one posted is the interview with Jan Markell and Tom Hughes and Brandon Holthaus. And it's titled, When They Say Peace and Security. The first half hour, they discuss the upcoming Great Reset, hosted by the World Economic Forum, which will be taking place in Davos, Switzerland in January. This particular event is global and is designed to bring the whole world into that final configuration, setting the stage for the Antichrist. And when you listen to these two pastors and Jan Markell, you're going to have your eyes open if you have been keeping up to date. And you are responsible, saints, to be knowers of the times. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and his generation in Matthew 16 for being ignorant and not able to discern the times. I trust none of you are going to be in that category. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32a, the sons of Issachar were knowers of the times, and they were able to tell Israel what to do. So are you able to tell the church what to do? Or are you passive and asleep and dismissive? We have to deal with that. We have to discipline that in us, that in our fleshly mindset, we want to be occupied with what is comfortable to us. The Word of God is not all comfort. The Word of God has a strong warning. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 3 and you read Ezekiel 33, ask yourself, are you a watchman? Do you consider yourself a watchman or a sleeper? Romans 13, it says we're to wake up. You are asleep, for the time of our final salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So my responsibility before the Lord as a watchman, as in some sense fulfilling a prophetic role, is to make sure that those that God has led, that I'm responsible for, that you know what God wants you to know. And first and foremost, to know Him and to be walking in that intimacy with Him. And I continue to refer in that light what is currently being posted on austinsparks.net in the book section. I think it's The Glory of God's Inheritance as Sons, something to that effect. You'll see it. It's the most recent posting. Chapter 5 is talking about men of valor. Wow, what a chapter. What it means to be a person of valor. The kail in the Hebrew is that which is virtue, that has strength and power. You see David's mighty men in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. They were chayil giborim, they were the mighty men of valor. As you read these kinds of messages in these chapters, it will equip you to be understanding the provision that God has made for His remnant in these last days, to be that kind of people. Getting back to this interview with Jan Markell, with Pastor Tom Hughes and Brandon Holthaus, the first 30 minutes focuses on the World Economic Forum and their agenda, which is the infrastructure for the beast, the Antichrist, that is being put into place globally and synchronized with all the world leaders. So we're living in the generation that is setting the stage for the Antichrist, and they both said there'll never be a return to normal. There'll never be a return. Part two, the last 30 minutes, is on the vaccine. What you need to understand the vaccine, what the agenda is. And that agenda is you will not be able to buy, trade, or sell without an authentication that you've been vaccinated. And they talked about the content, this particular cocktail, what's going to be in it. There's going to be nanotech. There's going to be markers, indicators that you have been vaccinated, and changes in one's DNA. This is not hype. This is reality. They did talk about, is the church going to be here for that? And I'm so glad they didn't say, yeah, we're going to be raptured before that. They didn't say that. This particular pastor, Pastor Brandon Holthaus, says, what I'm teaching the church I'm pastoring now, he went to the Exodus, that the children of Israel were in Egypt when these plagues were coming, and that was before their deliverance. He actually used that as a reference. So I see that as a kingdom sighting, as one brother has mentioned in his messages. That is something you'll need to watch and listen to. There are screenshots of a number of articles. The program and the agenda to bring in control over the population, I think those that are the head of the New World Order are quite surprised to see how passive and willingly the masses have been subject to this draconian control. Just submitted to it. There's a well-known singing group, I Love the Lord, from Ireland, and the brother said, I don't think we have any hope of returning to normal until there's a vaccine. Well-meaning, it's not a hard issue. Absolutely, utterly, and completely ignorant. You see the point? There are even Christians out there that are saying, well, we can return to, quote, normal once there's a vaccine. This is deception, saints. You are deceived if you believe that. We're going to begin by reviewing that which we've visited on several occasions throughout the history of our assembly, the Cry of the Elect by Brother Sparks. We're going to visit that again. The passage that he is commenting on is Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8. As you turn to that passage, hopefully our next assembly session will be able to tie in 2 Thessalonians and the coming global persecution as it relates to the coming of the Lord for his church and the interpretation that is going to be promulgated by false teachers that the church is in the day of the Lord. The church is actually in the time of the Great Tribulation. I will be addressing that, and Paul has to correct that false teaching in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, he makes it very clear that the church will be translated prior to the day of the Lord, and that will be established as we continue on together, because things are not going to get better. As I was listening to these interviews, the pastors were unanimous. Things are not going to get better. They even talked about President Trump, that he is not the hope. If anything, it's slowing down the process towards the inevitable world coming into the conditioning to accept the Antichrist, to welcome him. Luke chapter 18. We'll be reading through this together by Mr. Sparks. I'll be making comments. If you look at chapter 17, it's the context of the second advent of Jesus Christ. Not rapture, but second advent. So that's the background pointed out here in a moment. The context, Luke 17, verses 22 and following. Chapter 18, verse 1, now he was telling them a parable, just an illustration of everyday life, which they could all understand, to show that at all times they ought, or they are obligated to pray, and not to lose heart and become discouraged, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out, that is, strike me under the eye, which is an idiom that my reputation will be destroyed. In other words, he has a name to uphold. So remember that. God has a name and a reputation in delivering his people. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. So what about the righteous judge? Shall not God bring about justice, vindication for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Yet he is long suffering over them, because there are conditions that need to be in place. The church needs to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13, the bride needs to make herself ready. We see in Revelation 19, 7 and 8, these issues have been covered in the bite shield section under the prerequisites for the return of Jesus Christ in the context of imminency, which is in a generation. So notice what it says. He is long-suffering over them, his elect. I tell you that he will bring about justice and vindication for them speedily. That is, once the day of visitation begins. The speedily doesn't mean in one day, but in a spectrum. Once certain events begin, the acceleration of those events leading to the coming of Jesus Christ are amplified. There's an acceleration. Takus, it's an acceleration. Speedily. That time will be accelerated. We noted the last verse of Isaiah 60 the last time we met. I, the Lord, will do it and hasten it in its time. So he says, I tell you, he will bring about justice, that is, vindication of his elect, speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith, the aforementioned faith, that is laying a hold of the Lord for vindication and judgment? If you read 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through verse 10, we see that is the framework of the church suffering in view of that which is leading up to the rapture, where false teachers were interpreting that the people of God were in the tribulation period. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. This is the context. So we'll read this together and trust the Lord to extrapolate that which is timely for us at this time in our history as the body of Christ here on earth. The common interpretation of this parable is that it is a lesson in or an exhortation to importunity in prayer, and it has been generally used in that connection. While undoubtedly there is that element in it, that is altogether too limited an interpretation. If you look at the setting of the parable, you will see that it has a much larger connection than that. You know that the division in the books of the Bible into chapters is something much more recent than the writing of the gospel. It has nothing to do whatever with the original narrative. So looking back into chapter 17, you find there is quite a lot about the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming in the context is Second Advent. It's not talking about rapture. There shall be two women grinding together, one shall be taken and the other shall be left. That's the day of the Lord. Those taken are the unrighteous, and those left are the righteous that go into the kingdom. And they answering say unto him, Where, Lord? And he said to them, Where the body is, thither will the eagles also be gathered together. That would be at the end of Armageddon. And earlier you see the chapter is grouped around the day of the coming of the Son of Man, and then you go on into this parable itself. The last verse of the parable is this, When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith, or as the Greek says, the faith on the earth. That would be the aforementioned faith that's in the context. Grammatically, that's called an anaphoretic use of the definite article. It takes you back to the previous context. Thus, the parable is set right into the coming of the Lord and must be interpreted in the light thereof, not merely and only as a lesson of importunity, persistent in personal prayer. It cannot be that, because the elect is in view. Shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night? The elect is only the eternal designation of the church. Now I'm going to pause here and correct this, because that is only partially true. We know after the day of Pentecost that the church is chosen in him before the foundation world. That's Ephesians 1:4. So the church obviously is the elect group that's chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But when it comes to God's covenant people, they are also designated as his elect. And I want to give you the scriptures on that, and we're not going to focus on that. But it's important you understand that when Jesus was speaking the message, it has a twofold framework. Israel is his elect, that's his covenant people, his earthly people, and the church, his heavenly people, are his elect. Two different companies of God's people are referred to as his elect. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. Now I'll just read that one verse, and I'll give you the other references in which you can look them up. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So they are his elect as well, okay? Different group, and his emphasis here will be on the church, and that's what we will focus on. The other verses that establish the fact that Israel are God's elect is Exodus 19, 4 through 6, Psalm 135, verse 4, Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah 43, 10, Isaiah 44, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 45 and verse 4, Amos 3, 2, and Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. For you who are Bereans, it's good to know that you have taken notes. He refers in this particular framework, the church being God's elect, that is chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 4. It is the church, therefore, which is in view here, and for us today, and for that which represents the reason why it was recorded for church-age believers to read, that would be correct. But it does not leave out Israel. So it is the church, therefore, that is in view here, and the church as related to the coming of the Lord. Then again, the avengement of the church can only take place when the Lord comes. The church will not be avenged until he appears. Get that, saints. Listen to the celestial court and read 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 10. It's very clear that we understand this. We know that And much scripture could be cited to support that. He will avenge his church at his coming. And what an amazing theme that is. Again, if you have not listened to the Celestial Court series, there's four parts there under the video section. This will give you more of a framework on this. Now, here's what we're going to be focusing on as it relates to where we are as an assembly. We have increased physical problems. We have different physical assaults. And we want to just attribute them to natural causes. I think that's a grave mistake if you think that everything going on physically is just a medical problem. This is exactly what the enemy would have you believe. And even though there are diagnosed medical issues that are very real, that does not mean that the source is just physiological. We need to keep this in mind. And the increasing pressure and deepening cry. Thus it becomes perfectly clear as to what the Lord was really saying. Luke 18, 1-8. There is an adversary, and that adversary is here set forth as the adversary of the elect, the adversary of the church, and that adversary is seen to be engaged in a persistent pressure upon the church, a persistent and growing pressure, which is bringing the church more and more to the place of crying to be avenged. Now here we have two things, namely the growing pressure and the deepening cry. And I do not think it necessary, beloved, to try to prove that the pressure is intensifying. Now when did he write this? Was it 1940? What was going on in Britain? Battle of Britain? Germany was dead set on wiping out England. They were planning on invading. The Battle of Britain, if you've never watched that in history, you need to understand what went on. This was a fight for survival, and Sir Winston Churchill was the one that was gallantly leading that nation. Otherwise, anybody else at the helm, they would have surrendered to the Germans. Not Winston. He would not surrender. There was a battle going on for the very life of England when Brother Sparks wrote this, and he was living in London at this time. Here we have two things, namely the growing pressure and the deepening cry, and I do not think it necessary, beloved, to try to prove that the pressure is intensifying. It is another sign that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. All truly spiritual children of God are well aware of the intensification of pressure, and I would add the acceleration of prophetic events, the intensification of pressure, spiritual pressure, from the adversary. We see it and we feel it in many directions. Things are closing in on the church, pressing the church in. And some of us would be naturally inclined to say it's because of ongoing cult activity. That's not the whole picture. That certainly can be an element, but that is not the interpretation. You're under pressure. The church is now under assault and Satan is holding onto the church with a strong grip. Because when the church is translated, the church is his nemesis, the means by which God will displace him from the second heavens and his powers so that he's no longer the ruler of this world. He understands that his days are numbered. He understands, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, that it's not to angels that the inhabited earth to come is going to be subject. Right now, earth is subjected to angels. He understands this. His grip on the church, to corrupt it, to render it asleep, ineffective, no longer functioning as salt and light, is very important to him because it buys him time. Because once the rapture takes place, then he's locked into Daniel's 70th week and he cannot change the timing. Right now, there are indefinite temporal clauses that are operational and in effect that are open-ended from the human standpoint, angelic standpoint, before the rapture occurs. We've covered that in the past. So things are closing in on the church and pressing the church in. We see it in the political situation today, the international situation, that in that realm, no sooner does God begin to do something in a living way than the enemy himself begins to do something. Remember, Britain is in war with Germany. There was a great spiritual movement beginning in China, under the leadership of Watchman Nee. Many were seeking, inquiring, coming to the Lord. And then came the war in China to scatter, to arrest, to break up, to hinder. Blessed be God. He is sovereign and sovereignly takes hold of those counter movements of the enemy and turns them to serve his own end. If you have not seen the film Nanking, I think it was produced in 2007. You can get it on YouTube. You need to watch Nanking because there were missionaries there that served when the Japanese invaded mainland China. They conquered Shanghai and they went from Shanghai on a march to Nanking. And what happened there is off the scale when it comes to what missionaries had to experience and face when there was ongoing mass murder and raping of women in that area. People who are conditioned to watch things that just make you feel good, Nanking is not for you. But if you want to be connected with history, you want to be prepared for what is coming, then you watch Nanking and ask the Lord what you would do in those situations. You ask the Lord. There was this wonderful movement in China, spiritual movement. Many were seeking, inquiring, coming to the Lord. Then came the war in China to scatter, to rest, to break up, to hinder. Blessed be God. He is sovereign, and he sovereignly takes hold of those counter movements of the enemy and turns them to serve his own end. Nevertheless, it is marked. In Norway again, there was something of the Lord, a real movement of the Spirit. And now, in the very places marked by twos and threes, who were keys to that country for something more of the Lord, the very heat of things, Germany has invaded Norway, you know. The very heat of things is raging today to scatter, to paralyze. What is true in these two, that is China and Norway, is true over a much larger area, that is over all of Europe, under assault of Nazi Germany under Hitler. We have seen it again and again pressing in. We recognize in a spiritual way, apart from anything outside, spiritual pressure, naked pressure from the enemy upon the spirit and the mind of the child of God. It is indeed intensification. And what shall we say about this, which is becoming such an obvious thing, this spreading of physical pressure upon the children of God? We have to take account of these things, and that is the point now. Beloved, a very great deal, an immense amount of the physical suffering today of the children of God, mark it, of the servants of the Lord, is pressure from the enemy. Do you believe this? It cannot be, in the last issue, accounted for on merely natural or medical grounds. For so often the assault is related to some spiritual interest, is bound up with something that the Lord is doing or going to do. There is the crippling and the paralyzing attempt of the enemy in the physical, the bodily realm of the saints. We have a number not here today because of physical issues, at least three. Physical. We could almost say, you will hardly find one who is a key to spiritual things who is not assailed in that way at some time or other. Pressure in every way is intensifying upon the church. I am sure you are alive to it, to the fact of it, at any rate, and it is going to intensify. Mark it, saints. And true spiritual work, the thing that is heavenly, and that really counts in relation to God's ultimate and full purpose, I would add, leading to consummation, is going to find itself under increasing pressure from the adversary. Now, I want to pause here. I'm working daily with people that are generational SRI-DID, and my prayer is that everyone who is generational SRI-DID, God makes an opportunity for 100% to go free, that they might be whole, complete, and lacking nothing prior to the rapture. And I don't care if there are millions of them. And right now, we're touching just a handful. But what we are seeing is absolutely amazing intensification. We're seeing an intensification of resolving SRIDID issues like never before in my 35 history of dealing with this stuff. The actual DID part, 1991. I've not seen anything like it. I was up this morning, got a call from Saudi Arabia. We just worked the other day, and there was an internalized representation of Dr. Yossi Mengele and still a Nimrod bond in this person. We started work in 2012, and there was still a mother bond that was never met that was transferred to a Nimrod Christ. That was today. Satan's losing ground, and his rage is increasing. Remember Revelation chapter 12, when Satan is finally cast down out of heaven because the church is glorified there and enthroned union with Jesus Christ as the divine council, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. When he's cast down to the earth, it says, Hallelujah, for salvation has finally come. And we see those that are in heaven, the man-child is there, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because the adversary has been cast out. He has come down. And what does it say? And he has great wrath. He has great wrath. So you can call him a loser. You can say whatever you want. He's not going to submit to that. He's not going to adjust. His agenda only gets more intense. He has increased wrath as he's being displaced in the body and bride of Christ. As I see him losing strategic ground in people that I'm working with that are SRIDID, I see increased wrath. I experience it. Others here may experience it in different ways. And we see it increasing in a number of venues. It's very real. This is no spiritual hype here. There's this increased pressure from the adversary. But then there is the other side. What is this to result in? In what way will the sovereignty of God govern this? What does the Lord intend to be the issue? The deepening and strengthening cry of the church, avenge me! Where's your justice, O God? When are you going to judge? When are you going to vindicate us? Is our suffering in vain? Are we crying out to you in vain? When are you going to manifest justice, O God? Avenge me, the church, as one man. Me, not us, but me. One corporate, unified cry. A Philadelphian company. Laodicea vomited out. Thyatira wiped out, killed. Sardis dealt with by the Lord. The only thing that remains is Philadelphia. Brace yourself, church. Brace yourself. I trust that you take this very seriously. Because all I can say is I know between last Sunday and today, this assault, because of Satan losing ground, is intense as anything that I've experienced cumulatively before this week. And there's been a lot of occasions for this. So there's this other side. What does the Lord intend to be the issue? The deepening, strengthening cry of the church, avenge me. The church has one man, not us, but me. One new man, Ephesians 2:15, avenge me, the one new man of my adversary. And that, according to the way in which the Lord puts it, is to become a continuous cry, which cry day and night unto him. We notice that in the end of Exodus chapter 2. There's one word for a cry, then the desperate cry. We noted that when we met on Wednesday. There are implications in this parable, and one of them is this, that the coming of the Lord, the avenging of the church, and the destruction of the work of the adversary is bound up with this cry, and the cry must be. So would you see that universal cry is now functional in the body of Christ in the West? Hardly. We still have Christians in their naivety and ignorance expecting to return to normal. You think God's going to allow that to happen? He's going to wipe out any hope for normal until this desperate cry becomes universal in the body and bride of Christ. Make no mistake about it. There will be no return to normal. So the cry is essential. Present responsibility. Well, now, in the light of that, where are we? What does it mean for us now immediately? It means this. That we have to take account of what lies behind things. We have to take account of what lies behind this world situation, what the implications of it are so far as the church is concerned. And we must not just accept this present world conflagration, that is World War II and the threat of the German forces to invade England, this whole international situation, this war, as merely a bit of the history of this world, the course of things here on this earth. No, there is something at the heart of this thing, which is eternal and which is heavenly, and the adversary is prepared to throw all the nations into conflict and carnage in order to get that royal seed, that man-child, to injure that elect, to defeat God's purpose as bound up with the church. That is, I'm not going to let go those that are SRIDID in the body and bride of Christ. Because that is the number one stronghold in the body and bride of Christ, is unresolved DID. So if you have spiritual eyes open, that is the focal point of your present observation in the context of World War II, see? Not simply the fact of a war between this nation and that, these and those, but that which lies behind it. and every other connection. What is behind this pressure and assault upon the bodies of the Lord's people? And especially where spiritual interests are more bound up. This seeking to put out of action, to render incapable of functioning because of physical conditions. This is in operation right here, so I appreciate you praying for us. Because this is going on right now in our midst. God speed the day when we're sick and we say, you know what? I'm going to go to the assembly. I'm going to trust the Lord to raise me up when I'm there. If I have to be hauled in on a cot, I'm ready to do it. We're not there yet. What is behind this pressure and assault upon the bodies of the Lord's people, and especially where spiritual interests are bound up and seeking to be put out of action? What lies behind the spiritual pressure and circumstantial pressure, pressure coming upon all in these different ways? Oh, beloved, ask the Lord to open your eyes to that, to get engaged with that, for it is in that realm that the church's effectiveness is seen to obtain. When you get back of things to the adversary and bring that adversary up before the throne of God, and the church cries, avenge me of mine adversary, you have touched the realm of spiritual effectiveness. You have got behind things. My longing, my crying, says this apostolic spiritual father, is to find the Lord's people seeing this and acting accordingly. Oh, that while not always occupied with the devil and talking about the devil and demons and so on, and getting that kind of mentality, we were nevertheless alive to this great reality that back of things is an adversary, and that we went behind things and did not just pray for things themselves. You know, like Jesus said, vain repetitious prayers. You see, you may pray for the Lord to heal, for the Lord to raise up, to make better, and oh, you have not really touched the realm of effectiveness in prayer. What is there of the adversary in this? Until you have touched that, you have not really touched the issue. We have no real ground for effectual prayer over these situations in the world until we have got behind them to the adversary who, in his own interests, for his own ends, is bringing them about, precipitating them. Oh, for the day when our prayer gatherings will be more characterized by this seeing and acting accordingly in the heavenlies. That is the thing. We shall recognize what this pressure is meant to produce. A cry, a united cry, a one voice cry in the saints. Avenge me of my adversary. The Lord bring us into that. I've never been in a prayer meeting in America like I've been in a prayer meeting in the Philippines or in China. It's a cacophony of voices, and they're all crying out to the Lord. We're not there yet, saints. And I blush and repent before the Lord for whatever reason. I have been an occasion that we're not there yet. Church, we need to repent. We need to hear and listen to the cacophony of voices when the church gathers to prayer in China. They pray. And I'll never forget when I was in a prayer meeting in the Philippines with Peter Xu Yongzi, Brother Hune's pastor, and we were meeting early in the morning, and they're all on their faces and their knees, and they're crying out to God. And they're all praying. Like I said, it's this cacophony of voices. They're just crying out. And I'm there kind of as an observer. And they are so crying out to the Lord, and I'm not even sure all that they're praying for, but it went on for about an hour. And then without a word, they all stopped at once. They had a smile on their face, got up, got ready for class, teaching the Bible. So I said, well, that must have been a real prayer meeting, you know. There's another illustration. Nick Ripken, he was sharing with some house church leaders and saints in China. They ask him, do people know Jesus anywhere else other than here in China? He says, oh yeah. And he started describing where he had been in Sudan and different places. And they said, well, what's the church like there? And he described what happened to him when he went to Sudan with his family. He lost his son and he almost lost his faith. One of his favorite verses was, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He no longer used that after he left Sudan. You could be critical of him, because you're probably more sanctified than he was being thrown out in the midst of the lions there in Sudan. But here's what he said. He described the suffering that was going on there. He said, you know, they really need your prayers. They were listening, and he went to bed that night. He woke up the next morning, you hear all this crying and things going on. And he asked the interpreter, what's going on? They're praying for Sudan. Well, how long has this been going? Well, from the time you left until the morning, they haven't stopped. They've been praying for Sudan and the suffering saints there. What is that? These people have been through suffering. You look at the sleepy Laodicean church in the West. I'm not against the church. It's us. We have Laodicea in us right here. We do. We have our own priorities, and sometimes we try to fit the Lord's priorities in with ours. And most of the times, or some of the times, they just don't fit. We have a ways to go. The Lord will get us there. He will. He'll get us there. He knows what it takes. He knows what it looks like for a church to be without spot or wrinkle, for a church in the final generation to have those bridal garments on for the wife of the Lamb to be now ready for the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Well, as we approach the end, all will center at last in a cry. Unless I am mistaken, this parable of the Lord is intended to lead us to one or two other conclusions. In the first place, that the church, the spiritual body, will be so pressed that it has no other cry than this. Did you hear that? No other cry than this. Are we there yet? Think about it, saints in the West. Are we there yet? Absolutely not. We're not there. And we have draconian measures taking our freedoms away. But as we move towards mandated vaccinations that could alter your DNA, you're going to have to be making choices as things narrow down and the pressure becomes greater. We're going to be understanding this. But God has a Goshen for his people. He has a remnant, and he is going to do supernatural things. There are going to be a people, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, who are going to be making known his power and coming. And that will be the evidence, verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, that the morning star has arisen. The kingship and the dominion of Jesus Christ arising in the hearts of God's people. At the end, as we approach the end, it has only one cry. It has only this one cry. I mean that it will be gradually and definitely centered in this. Remember the 10 plagues? Gradually and definitely centered in this. That all its other praying will be recognized as of little avail, and its one great heart cry will be this, perhaps not in words, but with this significance, with this meaning, avenge me of my adversary. That means that the people of God will be pressed into recognizing that they are not up against some human situation, and therefore their cry will be in relation to this ultimate issue, being avenged of the adversary, pressed into crying. By the way, the corporate stronghold that maintains trauma and captivity in the body and bride of Christ, his name is Apollyon. Satan as Apollyon. That's the strong man. You want to pray? You engage Apollyon, because that is the strong man. There's never an exception to this. Everyone who is SRDID, if they're not resolved, there's somewhere in their internalized realm some representation of Apollyon. And Apollyon can also be internalized as the dragon. Those are the facts, saints. The cry and the coming. Then it seems to me that the Lord intended that we should take account of this too. That when the church really does reach that point and position where it does cry like this, that means that the end is just at hand. He will avenge them speedily. Now the Lord said those words many centuries ago. And if we reasoned according to man, we should say speedily? How about Romans 16 verse 20? May the God of peace soon crush Satan under our feet. I've remonstrated, Lord, soon? Would you please parse soon for me? I don't get what you mean by soon. I mean, I'm that honest with the Lord. Perhaps you're more sanctified than me. I'm just honest. Soon? I don't know what you, what do you mean by soon. I would really like to know. Speedily? It means once certain events happen. Israel's reborn as a nation, 1948. Then things accelerate and they speed towards consummation. We're in the last generation. speedily? Well, of course, the Lord dwells in eternity, and there is no time with him. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years with him. With him, it may be speedily, but for the poor church, it is 2,000 years. We cannot call it speedily, but that is not what the Lord meant by speedily. He meant that when the church really cried like that, it would be speedily. We're not there yet, saints. A United States of America, church here, we're not there. Do you think God has a strategy to bring us there? Brace yourself. Brace yourself. Brace yourself. This is not hyperbole. He meant that when the church really cried like that, it would be speedily. Has the church done it? Not yet. When it really becomes one universal corporate cry from the church, you may take it that the Lord's hour synchronizes with the cry. We have always to recognize that principle in God's word, that God's time, his foreordained time, is always made to synchronize with something else. Example, saints, the Antichrist is going to appear before Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. He's going to appear in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and the abomination of desolation will be realized. It's prophesied by Daniel. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24 and other places. When you see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple, that is the third temple, as spoken by the prophet Daniel, heed this, get out of town. But what does he say after that? Pray. What do you pray? Do warfare so that it never happens. You can't do that. You can't change prophecy. That prophecy is set. It's going to happen. Antichrist will appear in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, declaring himself as God. But what can you pray? You can nuance the timing. That means God's people have been extended an executive role in the sovereign purpose of God. In God's sovereignty, there's a flexibility where we can be incorporated into two things. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath, and pray that it's not in the winter. That has to do with the timing and the nuancing of things. So we got an election coming up. There are plans to remove Trump from office. There's plans. Get him out. We can pray. There's a great reset coming up in January. If Satan could, he would shut down that which represents, at least what we're doing here, the full extraction of everyone that he's assigned to us to be set free from generational SRIDID. If he could shut that down, he would. As I'm thinking about this, we can change the timing and we could extend time. And if God wants to re-elect Trump, he's not our savior, but if it'll buy us more time so there can be a full extraction, and God has given an opportunity for everyone that is SRIDID in the body of Christ to become whole, complete, lacking in nothing, I'm on board, Lord. I'm on board for having a venue for everyone who wants to go free to call you to be present and watch what the Lord will do. I'm on board with that. Speedily. So he may fix his time, but he fixes it in relation to something else, and the time of his coming may be fixed, it may be appointed, but it is a related time, and his appearing to avenge his church is bound up with the church's cry day and night. That's already happening in North Korea. They're crying day and night. Much of the church in China crying day and night. Much of the church in Iran crying day and night. In Nigeria, in places where the church is being persecuted the most. You see it happening in America yet? Well, we're not yet in sync. God will bring us there. He will bring us there. Avenge me. If the Lord by the Holy Spirit were to produce that cry in the church, we can take it as settled that his coming is near. Now, is he working toward that? Global shutdown? When you listen to those messages by Jan Markell and Pastor Hughes and the other brother, they all say, we didn't realize this COVID would be such an acceleration of events in history. There's a certain shock factor, and there's no returning to normal sense. That which was normal before COVID, we will never, never, never see it again. Never. And that's God's sovereignty. That's his intention. Now, is he working toward that? Is there today an activity of the sovereign government of God to hedge the church up to this cry? Was there a cry in the Exodus when God visited them in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16? They were suffering and then, bam, they were extracted out. No, there were 10 plagues. And the first two, at least two, they were touched by the effects of those plagues. And then after that, they were set apart in Goshen while the plagues were going on and the judgment was occurring. And they were in the process of being weaned from Egypt and being prepared for extraction. God is moving. I want to read this again. Now, is he working towards that? Is there today an activity of the sovereign government of God to hedge the church up to this cry? Some of us can say that. For our part, we have no doubt about it. You go to third world nations where the church is being persecuted, no doubt about it. I think in the last 6 months, there more and more churches are awakening and moving into this. God is gracious, and as I listen to these two pastors, I can see their awakening. It's very encouraging to see. There's not a full awakening yet because there's not a desperation yet. You can tell that. But that doesn't mean God isn't going to remedy that. Just be patient. As things increase and the pressure increases, these people that we're listening to now, God has them in hand and they will be in sync with this cry. You won't hear on these interviews any crying. But they're coming into proximity to what we're looking at here. So we need to pray for them. Pray for us as well. It's not a condescending statement. It is just a statement of request. As we look out, we can see movements in that direction. Yes, inability to do very great many things. Social distancing. We had to do Zoom and different things. Inability to be occupied with much that has been occupying the church. A cutting off, a shutting in. And this sense of the adversary withstanding, obstructing, hindering, limiting, and all efforts to break through seeming to be unavailing, until almost in despair, the cry which is focused upon the enemy, the adversary, breaks out of the heart. God, make it so. Make it so. Shake the church in the West so that that which is of created things might be dismantled, and only that which cannot be shaken might remain. The unshaken name of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, your kingdom. Well, that is what the Lord is doing, I'm quite sure. We must ask the Lord to keep us very alive to what lies behind things and to bring us strongly into this cry, which is for the church's deliverance, the church's emancipation, the church to be avenged of the adversary cast down from this place of accusing the brethren, Revelation 12. Avenge me of my adversary, this adversary which accuses the elect before God day and night. Essential ministry. We should ask the Lord that we may be so much in the Spirit when we come together for prayer that we are not found dealing with things on the surface as they appear, but touching the throne in relation to the adversary and what he is doing behind things. Oh, do ask the Lord to interpret this to your hearts, to give you the meaning in every matter, physical, emotional, and spiritual. There is no doubt that there is today much that is locked up, that is hindered, that is limited, much of the Lord's interests brought well nigh, if not altogether, to a standstill by the work of the adversary. You say, can that be? Yes, even such as one as Paul, who was not ignorant of his, the adversary's, devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11, he wasn't ignorant of his devices. What did he say? And he knew something about union with the sovereign Lord. He said, Satan hindered us. That's at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We desired to come to you, Thessalonians, more than once, but Satan thwarted. He hindered us. We would fain have come unto you, I, Paul, and again, but Satan hindered us, thwarted. You say, this is a problem. Here is a man anointed, laid hold of by God, and yet that man has to say, Satan hindered? Satan succeeded in stopping something, or I would say interrupting or putting something on hold. He didn't ultimately stop it. Preventing something? Something of value? Paul returning to Thessalonica? Are we to say that the Lord never intended the apostle to go? No, not at all, not in that case. Where then are we to find the solution? There are many servants of the Lord and many interests of the Lord locked up like that, not able to function to fulfill their ministry by reason of the hindrances of Satan, because the church is not prevailing for that ministry, for those interests. So I appeal to all of you that have been assigned by God to be a part of this ministry. You please pray for us that God would hasten everyone that we're called to work with at SRID, that they're extracted, that they are free, and they'll be integrated, whole, complete, and lacking nothing, James 1:4. You please pray for us, because the enemy is very upset when he loses assets at this level. He does not like what we are doing. This doesn't make us special. It just means whatever we're doing, it has his attention. We have a target painted on our back, and I'm okay with that. But it just means I don't want to do anything personally to be out of sync with the Lord's holiness, his character. I'm going to be walking in faith, submission, and obedience to the Lord. I cannot afford to be in any place of conduct that is an open door to the adversary for him to gain an advantage, so that God's purpose in seeing the full extraction and deliverance of those who are generational SRID, to be present, is whole, complete, lacking in nothing. Well, there is not a company of the Lord's people who know how to take hold of the throne for the release of the Lord's interests. That is borne out more than once by things that Paul said when he appealed for prayer from the church. For example, that utterance may be given to me for the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That's found in Ephesians 6, there at the end of his prayer, and also Colossians 4, 2 and 3. He appealed for united prayer, for corporate prayer, that he might fulfill his ministry. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8-14, he appealed for prayer that he might be delivered. And also in Philippians 1, through your prayers I might be delivered. I'll be delivered from prison. He appealed for united prayer, for corporate prayer, that he might fulfill his ministry. And I say again, there are many things being limited, held down, paralyzed by Satan, the adversary, the release of which can only be brought about by this kind of prayer, this cry. And if it is true that the church's final deliverance is coming through its own cry, the Lord's response to that, it is true in the details of the church's life. Man, you get that, saints? If the whole thing is an issue like that, then the principles are the same in every detail. Our daily life, our assembly life. So what are your priorities, saints? When you think of a corporate prayer meeting, how many churches have a corporate prayer meeting? Morningstar Testimony, before we even took on that name, assumed that name, we were meeting in prayer before we ever started functioning as a church. So there is a ministry here. There are multitudes of the Lord's people who need light, revelation, spiritual reinforcement in order to bring them through to God's full end. But Satan has come in between them and the resources and ministry, the stewardship, and they will not get it unless there is prevailing over the enemy on the part of a spiritual enlightened children of God. So those that are listening on the podcast, we pray for you. It is a divine way, divine order. Here is our responsibility. Do take it to heart. Very much more could be said today. If there was a prevailing instrument, a vessel with God's cry, a vessel that saw through the situation, saw the adversary, and knew the meaning of touching the throne to bring Haman's great campaign of death to an end, to turn it from death to life for the children of God. Well, the Word of God is shot through and through with this truth, that while God wills, God's will is brought into operation by the cooperation of those who are one with Himself. It's synchronized. If two or three are gathered together in my name, and you agree, Matthew 18, symphonize, you're synchronized, ask what you will and be done by my Father in heaven. I've given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you shall bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. What you shall loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where people are using the keys? Have you? God help us. God show us how to become active in using those keys. Not asking God to do something, but doing it. Like when Elijah spoke, God said, let it be done according to the word of Elijah. When Moses spoke a couple occasions, the Lord said, it'll be done according to the word of Moses. You want to be like that? Where are the churches that are like that? And the Lord from heaven says, let it be done according to that prayer meeting, this meeting in that place on earth. Let it be done according to that word of that company of God's people. You want to be a part of an assembly like that at the end? Well, that's the only assembly that's going to be remaining. When the rapture occurs, that will be the only assembly. Everything else will be vomited out of his mouth. So brace yourself. Brace yourself. This is basic truth. Oh, may he bring us there for the large eternal interests of the Lord, which are at stake in this last and final generation leading up to rapture. We pray this in Jesus' name.